Let's turn to Psalm chapter 45 to start out with today. Psalm chapter 45. You know, I think it's a psalm that, I think it's been a while since I've specifically read this psalm. And we're not going to focus all day on this psalm, but there are some interesting points here, interesting lines, some phrases. Some of them might even be familiar. Psalm chapter 45, if we drop down to verse 6, we see here, I think there's some familiar words to me that are actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now this is supposed to be a love song, this psalm. It's a love song. And here it's written talking about God and his kingdom. The kingdom of God is mentioned specifically here in this psalm, in this love song. Verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So I think it's kind of interesting that here we have this love song written by the sons of Korah, these musicians, this family of musicians. And it seems to be a love song maybe written for or about the king on his wedding day. Now, I think it was understood by this group of musicians, at least my guess, and by most who read this and who might have sung this song, that this psalm wasn't just talking about a physical king. Now, maybe in part, it's probable that the psalm has dual meaning. It very, very likely seems that way. Perhaps, if you read the UCG commentary, they go into some detail about this, that maybe it was written for one of the weddings of King David, maybe the first wedding of King David, I'm not sure. But definitely also for the King of Kings, the real king. So this love song is prophetic in many ways. It was meant to praise and honor the true king at his wedding, in preparation for his wedding, and also show the love of God for his people in a very specific way. We see within its poetic lines the preparation of the bride of the king. Verse 10, now it doesn't word it specifically that way, but we see this description of a bride being presented to the bridegroom, to the king. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. That's how it works in a marriage. The husband and wife leave their parents and they're brought together as one. Verse 11, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. You see, you know, wives aren't to worship their husbands, their physical husbands. But if this is talking about our king, the King of Kings, then the bride is supposed to worship him. Verse 12 says, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. This king obviously loves his bride and wants to adorn her with beautiful things. And we see these gifts from the rich mentioned here. Verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. So it's this wedding, a royal wedding. We understand a divine wedding. And we, the church of God, and all those who might answer their own calling from God, we are called the bride of the king. We are called the bride of Christ. He is our king. Paul mentions this in several of his epistles, his writings. And this is mentioned in various other places as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we can see Paul writing about this fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about doing his part in preparing the bride to be presented to Jesus Christ. And not just as is, but prepared for that wedding, prepared for the bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 11, the first two verses here, Paul starts out here, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's speaking to God's people, to the church. Another great reminder of this was the prophetic proclamations given in the book of Hosea by the prophet Hosea, whose name is very similar to Jesus Christ. Jesus, which is related to Joshua. Hosea has a similar meaning, although a little bit different. It has to do with salvation. If we turn to Hosea chapter 2, see if I can find Hosea. Every once in a while, I think, well, I know exactly where it's at, but, you know, it's in the moment. You know, the pressure's on. Everybody's watching. Does the pastor remember the Bible? Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. Here God is speaking of his people. And Hosea writes here, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. There are other places where God prophetically says that you will no longer call me your master, but instead your husband. And so we see this bride of Christ, God's people, being prepared, being given instruction in righteousness, in how to live, in how to be that bride. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul again writes about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church of God. Ephesians chapter 5, here in verse 25, in the midst of some instructions for husbands and wives and how to have a proper godly marriage, a loving marriage. Verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we see this washing, this cleansing of the church, of the bride, in preparation for that wedding. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Just like Jesus Christ is holy and without blemish, we as God's people are becoming holy. God has made us holy. We become holy without blemish. God is still working out those blemishes. Verse 32, just to reiterate these things, verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, even though he already talked about it. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So even the marriage relationship, the marriage covenant, is supposed to picture this relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church of God. And Psalm 45, as we read, we're not going to go back there at this time, but Psalm 45 hinted at the bride being made ready before the marriage could happen. Now, the first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth and the preaching of the gospel to the world that is continued to this day, that's the beginning of the process of preparing the bride for the bridegroom, and that process continues today. There's a lot in the Bible about that preparation. If we had time, we could go through all kinds of details, but we're going to look at a few today. Matthew chapter 3, we see the beginning of the preaching of the gospel done. Matthew 3, we see John the Baptist going and preparing the way for the bridegroom himself, for the king, to preach to his people, to his bride or his potential bride, telling them what they need to do to prepare themselves if they want to be part of that marriage. Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preaching about preparing to be part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to be part of that marriage relationship, that divine marriage. And we see that repentance is part of that process. It's a necessary element, the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness itself is part of that necessary process of becoming the bride of Christ. So we need forgiveness, which is made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. The bridegroom gave his life for the bride so that she could have life. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. If we don't repent, then we can't have those sins forgiven. So we must repent. As we drop down here in chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, we see here John using some strong words for the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to him to be baptized. They wanted to see what was going on, maybe participate in this baptism to get a little bit closer. Everybody else is doing it. Why not? And he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." It means repentance must be more than just in word. It's in action. It's in heart. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It must be true repentance. And he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's an action statement, not just for the Pharisees and Sadducees, but for us as well. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And let's continue on. We can read some of the other, in a way, harsh words from John. He didn't come preaching nice, easy things. He came preaching difficult things. But a call to action. In verse 9, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And so if we don't take action, God will find somebody else to participate. If we don't take action, God will find somebody else to take our place. Now, that's very true to this day. If we do nothing, if we don't respond, or if we stop responding, God will find somebody else to do his work and to be his people, to be that bride. Verse 10, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we see this a more intense baptism, the internal baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with fire, we see. We know that there's coming a time where there will be fire upon the earth that will burn up everything that doesn't meet the standards of God. Verse 12, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat into the barn." Those who meet the standards, those that have produced fruit, that have taken that action in their lives, responded to that calling, he'll gather them in. Of course, you know, we're using mixed analogies here, the bride, also the wheat. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus Christ preaching this same message, this message of repentance. And we see here that he came and he brought light to darkness. It's mentioned here that he brought light. Light has dawned, we see Matthew having recorded. Jesus began preaching on the earth and he came with that same message that John had started. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Urging those who would respond to that calling to change, to give up sin, to give up things that are against God, against his way of life, so that they might be cleansed, so that they might look like that bride that Christ is after. Matthew 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," John had to finish his ministry first, and then Jesus started, "he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.'" We see light coming to the world through Jesus Christ. "And from that time, Jesus began," verse 17, "to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, this chance to repent, the offering of repentance and of forgiveness of sins, is the light that was needed and is needed in this dark world. And we have, in this dark place that we live, this time, we have a spiritual adversary who is, he's at work, sometimes very obviously, in this place. He's called the God of the world during this present evil age. And we see deception abounding. Darkness, deception, not clear. Things that are not clear. A mixture of good and evil so many times. There are even times coming where there will be such great deception that, if possible, even the elect might be deceived. And so we, as the elect, as the bride of Christ, must be spiritually prepared for such times. We must know the difference between the true king and any counterfeits that might come along, who seem like they might be okay, like they might have this word of light, of truth. Maybe they'll be performing miracles. But we have to know who Jesus Christ is. We have to know who our King is to identify Him. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about this. Matthew 24. Verse 23, where we'll start reading. Jesus talking to His disciples about the time of tribulation leading up to the day of the Lord. The end times that we are beginning to see. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. So this is verse 23 in Matthew 24. Or there, if somebody says, look, here is the Christ, or there He is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, as this loving husband or a loving bridegroom ready for his marriage, as he's preparing his bride, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. He warns us beforehand so that we can know, so that we can pay attention. After giving these prophecies to his disciples, Jesus gave a series of parables. We're going to look at one of those parables today. Chapter 25. This parable focuses on the church of God making herself ready for the return of the bridegroom. Now, there might be some mixed analogies here. There is an analogy of a wedding, of a bridegroom. But those who are making themselves ready, they're going to the wedding. They're going to the marriage supper. It doesn't describe them as the bride in this analogy. But we see here a choice in being prepared. Matthew 25, verse 1. This is one of the kingdom parables. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So the story is set up here. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they had oil in their lamps, they had the lamps, but they didn't take any extra oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now this is interesting to think about. You know, we're told in many places, do not fall asleep. Do not slumber. Be sober. Be vigilant. Watch. But here we see, and this is an analogy of God's church, we see everyone here, all of them fall asleep. I've always thought that was kind of interesting. They all fell asleep. And I think it does go to show that we are going through normal routines in life while we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. There are normal things that happen. Living life, even up to that point that He returns. There's a certain sense of normalcy that we see in the world, even in the midst of important prophetic happenings, wars and rumors of wars. Back in Matthew 24, Jesus in verse 36, He reminds us, we're just right there, we can turn over there. Verse 36 in Matthew 24, but of the day and hour no one knows. We don't know the timing of the day of the Lord. We don't know the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we see this, you know, kind of a description of normal life happening around us up to the point that Jesus Christ will return. And I think that in this parable of the wise and foolish virgins, that we see some of this normal. So they all fall asleep. They all fall asleep. They're living life. It's the middle of the night. They get tired. And then we see in verse 6, at midnight. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to return at midnight. We don't know. But when we least expect it, at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Wake up. And so they all wake up. They wake up, they see what's happening. In verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got their lamps ready. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They had just enough to relight them for a moment. And then they started to go out. They wanted to share in the oil that the others had because they weren't prepared. And we understand that this oil represents God's Holy Spirit. God helps us to be spiritually prepared as that bride of the King through the power of His Spirit. We're also identified as the bride of Christ through that same Spirit, the presence of God, both the Father and the Son within us. We are guided and directed by them. We are convicted of the truth. The Word of God, the law, is written on our hearts and in our minds. Now, these wise virgins, they took lamps and extra oil. They had God's Spirit. They were filled completely. They were spiritually prepared for the return of the King. Even though they were living life, normal things were happening, they were prepared for the return of the King. The foolish virgins, they took lamps, but they didn't have any extra oil. Now, initially, we could argue that they weren't expecting the bridegroom to delay. We're not supposed to expect Jesus Christ to delay. But in reality, they just weren't prepared to endure. They weren't prepared to endure to the end of time. If they once had the Holy Spirit, then they let it run out. Maybe we could say that. If they once had the Holy Spirit, they let it run out. They lost that connection with God. And they didn't have what it took to be that part of the church, to the ones who made it to the marriage supper. Now, this reminds us that we can't rely on somebody else's supply. We can't rely on somebody else's conversion to be our conversion. We can't rely on the fact that somebody else might be part of the bride and us not. We can't just ride into the kingdom on somebody else's coattails, so to speak. All of God's people, the entirety of the bride, share this same Holy Spirit upon baptism. We are filled with the Spirit, but we can't choose for somebody else to be directed by that Spirit. We can choose ourselves to be directed by God's Spirit. We can't change somebody else's heart. We cannot prepare somebody else spiritually. And we can encourage them. We can help direct people. We can teach them. We can answer questions. We can pray for each other. But each of us must make that same choice ourselves to be prepared spiritually. Verse 9, we see here, the wise answered saying, no, they wouldn't share in the oil. They needed it. They needed that oil. They wouldn't share in it, lest there should be not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, obviously, we can't buy God's Holy Spirit. There's a story about that, a man who tried to buy God's Holy Spirit, and he couldn't. Nobody would sell it to him, and God wouldn't give it to him. And we can make several analogies here about seeking spiritual guidance from the wrong sources. These individuals who didn't come prepared, they went out and sought this oil. They sought spiritual things, holy things, from the wrong sources. Or maybe we can make the analogy that they tried to shortcut spiritual growth, waited for the last minute to be spiritually mature. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Now, if God calls us at the end of our life, that's different. But if we wait around to answer that calling or to implement repentance and change in our lives, that's a problem. And we can definitely say here that these foolish virgins were not spiritually prepared. We have to have a willingness to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, God is the one who gives it, but we have to submit to Him in order to receive it. We have to repent of our sins. We have to be baptized, symbolic of the death of the old person. We come up new, clean, pure, ready to receive it. We have to be willing to submit to God's power in our lives in order to maintain that spirit, that oil. If we've been slacking in this preparation, if we've been ignoring God's urgings through His Spirit and His Word, then now is the time to change that. Now is the time to listen to God's urging. Now is not the time to give up, but to start again if we've failed in the past. If we haven't been prepared, now is the right time. Not waiting till we see the sky darkening and we see plagues and signs in the heavens. Now is the right time. We see verse 11 here as we continue on this story. Afterward, the other virgins came also. They came, the ones that went to go buy oil. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And that's the last thing that we want to hear. And so Jesus, he ends this parable by telling us to watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. And for us, the bride of Christ, we have to choose which of these examples to follow. Will we choose to be wise or will we choose to be foolish? Will we choose to listen to our King as He continues to help us to prepare to stand before Him and to be His bride? Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Another warning here given by Jesus Christ in preparation for His coming. The times that are ahead of us. Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus here speaking to His disciples, He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that the day," meaning the day of the Lord, or even the day of His return, "that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always." So we're supposed to be watching. And we're watching the signs of the times. We're also watching ourselves, making sure that we're on track. And we pray always, maintaining that connection with our Father, that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's our prayer, that's our hope, and that's why we continue to prepare. And we've been given much instruction in righteousness, in righteous living through the Word of God. We're going to look at some of that today. Obviously, we don't have time to go through the entirety of the instruction that God has given us in preparation to be His bride, the bride of Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at a section of Scripture that is timely. It's instruction in living, in both honoring God and also interacting with people in this world. There's a section here that also reminds us of, the return of Jesus Christ. The things that we are, going to hear more about on Tuesday on the Feast of Trumpets. We look forward to. We have to be prepared for those actual events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul here, inspired by Jesus Christ, gives us words of wisdom from our King. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." Continue to grow, that spiritual growth, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. "For you know that the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification." God is our sanctification. We are made holy. We are set apart by Him. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, Paul focuses here on a moment on sexual immorality. Perhaps this was a problem in the congregation in Thessalonica. But regardless of if it's our problem or not, we have these instructions and we can take it spiritually. Spiritual sexual immorality. Idolatry, worshiping other gods, putting other things in place of God, on the front of God in our lives. For we are to abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants us to remain set apart. If we look at this as a bride preparing for the wedding, the bride is supposed to be set apart only for her husband. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There are many people in this world who do not know God, and they do whatever they feel like. And we aren't to be like that. We aren't just to run on impulse. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And we see that even affects our relationships. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. That goes back to that timing of the day of the Lord. God will take vengeance upon all those who refuse to change, to repent. Those who don't know him, so that they can see his might, his power, and his passion for his people. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God has called us in holiness, set us apart. And so we follow his instructions instead of our own reasonings. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If we reject this spiritual preparation, the instructions from God, we're rejecting holiness. It also means we're rejecting God himself, a relationship with him, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's described as the unpardonable sin, rejecting God's power to help us to change in our lives. But on the other hand, implementing God's instructions is how we put on righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, having been forgiven of our past transgressions so that we can live this new life, fresh and clean. Paul continues here in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If we're doing that, that's honorable, and we should continue to do that. It's nice. It's kind of nice every once in a while. Paul isn't just giving, you know, straight correction. He says, you know what, you're doing this well. And that's a good feeling. Verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So you're doing good things as well. Stop doing the bad things. Start doing good things. But continue doing those good things that you're already doing. Increase more and more. Verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Now this is something that is more and more difficult, leading a quiet life. It seems like a lot of people are involved in other people's lives. I mean, we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. But I mean, you know, through all kinds of media, social media, the news, the internet, we become so entrenched in everything else that is going on. And sometimes, many times, people, instead of leading a quiet life, everybody has opinions about what's happening. But God desires us to lead a quiet life so that we can have that peace that comes from his way of life. To mind your own business. I love that part. Mind your own business, right? Now there's balance in that. We are involved in each other's lives, but we don't have to be involved in everything that is happening in the world around us. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So we are supposed to work, to live life. Obviously, if we're not physically capable of physical labor, don't do that. But, you know, we live life. We pursue plans. Even until the return of Jesus Christ, we continue to do that. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You know, we are supposed to be a good example to those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who are outside the bride. We don't know if God will work with them at that point, or use our example to get their attention so that they might turn and start paying attention and reading his word and listening to it. And so we are to lead this quiet life, an example of love and peace that God has shown us, an example of service, outgoing concern and activity in life, living life. Verse 13, let's continue on here. We also have the hope of the resurrection. This is part of being that bride, preparing to be that bride of Christ, is maintaining this hope of the resurrection. That is the time when we will meet our King. We'll meet him in the air. and we will forever be with him. But we have to believe that those things are true, and we trust that these things are true. Otherwise, why are we here? Why are we doing what we are doing? Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So we have hope. And those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, there is hope yet for them. We can't become discouraged with death, even death of our loved ones. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul's covering this, the order of operations of the first resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And we're also supposed to comfort one another with these words. We build up the rest of the body. When somebody comes and they're sad, they're doubting, they've lost some of that hope, we turn to these scriptures. We remember them. We rehearse them every year through God's feast days. And we believe them. Chapter 5, this continues on here, this instruction in righteousness and in preparation, spiritual preparation. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know, every once in a while somebody will come along and they'll say, I think I know when Jesus Christ is going to return. I have the date, I have the time. But Paul is reminding us that we don't actually know. He's not going to get into those things. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, without announcing. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. This takes us back to the light. He who brought the light into the world. We are not in darkness, so that these things, even though the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, will not be surprised when it happens. It should not overtake us as a thief. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We live in the light, in God's light. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. And while we do continue on with life, living life, we are supposed to pay attention, most especially pay attention to the word of God. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, the bride of Christ is clothed with righteousness. The bride of Christ is prepared with the things of God, put on, wearing them all the time. We don't take these implements off. We don't take off the armor of God. We always keep it on. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And again, we comfort one another and edify one another with these words, just as we all already are doing. We're practicing this. Now, we can't prepare someone else spiritually, but we can encourage others, as I mentioned, to help maintain their faith and continue forward. But we also have to be continuing forward. If we're going to be encouraging others, we have to make sure we are maintaining our faith as well. Now, if we choose to work with God in being spiritually prepared, if we choose to follow the example of the wise virgins, then we will be ready for the return of the King. We will be ready. God will make sure that we are ready. The bride will be arrayed in beautiful garments, ready for the wedding. That was harder to say than I thought. Ready for the wedding to the King. Now, the very end of it will be worth any of our efforts, any of the difficulties that we have to go through. Of course, we keep in mind that our righteous acts are only made possible because our King became righteousness for us and has redeemed us from death so that we can be his bride. We're going to turn to a few more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul discusses our calling. Verse and reminds us that it is God's power that helps us to change. The wise virgins understood this. They were filled with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have been saved, we are righteous because of his righteousness, his sanctification, so that we can glory. In Revelation chapter 19, one more passage here as we close. In Revelation 19, a reminder of the return of the King, of the wedding supper of the Lamb, the bride having been made ready. Now this reminds me of when Jesus, in one of his parables, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is similar, but instead of "well done, good and faithful servant," he says, "his wife has made herself ready." The wife has made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 5. The Apostle John, inspired to write this, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" These are the true sayings of God. These things will happen. If we choose to work with God, be spiritually prepared, following that example of the wise virgins, this will describe us as the bride of Christ, having been made ready in that fine linen. These are the true sayings of God.